We come to Numbers chapter 12. And if you remember, in this part of the book of Numbers, Israel is in the wilderness or in the desert, journeying to the land of promise. So there they are in the desert. And it's at this time in their history that we are faced, in the scriptures, we are faced with repeated sins and great foolishness. It might be a strange thing to say, but it seems in scripture that the wilderness, the desert, it's almost like it's Satan's territory. You know, if you think of our God, God is the God who created all things good. God is the God who provides for his people paradise. But you know, the deserts of this world and the deadness of these places, that's, if you like, the trademark of the devil. Our Lord was tempted in the desert. He went out into the wilderness to confront the devil. Anyway, I say that in passing, but here we are. Israel is in the desert, and when we read these chapters in Numbers 11 onwards, we can't help but be dismayed. So, you might say, I wish these chapters weren't in the Bible. And in one sense, they're not like some of the other places, the resurrection of our Lord, and great, great things, but they're there. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, remember, these things are there for us to learn from. And so when we turn to Numbers 12, we have to say, okay, as ugly as this is, it's there for us to learn from. So first of all then, what happened? And then secondly, what should we learn? That's what we're going to do. First of all, what happened? Let's tell the story, if you like. Let's listen to what happened. Well, it says at the beginning that Miriam and Aaron, remember that Miriam was his sister, Aaron was his brother, they were both older than Moses. Miriam and Aaron, it says they spoke against Moses. They spoke against Moses. I'm not sure whether that means they criticized him or whether it was even worse that they rebelled against him. But they spoke against Moses. And it seems that the excuse that they had was to do with his wife. It says in the text he had married a wife. There was something that gave them an excuse to rise up against God's servant Moses. We're not sure who this wife was. A long time ago, you can read this in Exodus 2, verse 21. A long time ago, Moses, when he was fleeing from Pharaoh in the desert, he married a Midianite woman called Zipporah. Zipporah. When he went back to see Pharaoh and lead Israel out of Egypt, he sent Zipporah away back to her family. And then not long before this, when they came to Sinai, her father brought Zipporah back to him. And that was probably the first time that Aaron and Miriam had seen her. So some people think that Moses married a second wife. I think that's very unlikely for a number of reasons, but particularly because his wife had just come back. Okay? So some people think that Zipporah was a Midianite and this woman is called a Cushite, so it must have been a different woman. But if you look carefully in the prophet Habakkuk, you'll find there's a place there where Cush and Midian are connected. They're as if they're the same place. So my best assessment is that Miriam and Aaron had met Zipporah for the first time, perhaps, and they were critical of Moses for marrying her. But if you think differently, it's not something I'm going to argue with you about, okay? But that's what I think is happening. Whichever it is, they saw his wife, and they found that because of his marriage, they had reason to criticize him. All I want you to notice about this is the tone of their voice. The tone of their voice. You know, in this passage, this whole chapter, when people speak, you pick up the tone of voice in which they speak. Now, what about Miriam and Aaron? I can only describe their tone of voice as impudent. Arrogant. If you listen to what they say, you can feel that they are despising Moses. And not only are they despising him, but you can sense the pride in their own hearts. This is a very ugly thing. It says, literally, has only, indeed, by Moses, the Lord spoken. That's the kind of, it's hard to translate it. You can almost hear them shaking their heads back and snorting at him. Has indeed only the Lord spoken by Moses? And then, has he not also spoken by us? You can see them rising up and despising their younger brother. And so that's the beginning of this. You have this speaking against Moses. And then secondly, we see it says very briefly, the Lord heard, the Lord heard. I sometimes think that our translators don't do us any favours. They add little words to smooth out the translation. But you know, this chapter, when the Lord speaks, it's very abrupt. My word, if their speech is arrogant and despising of Moses, you can almost feel the anger in the way in which the Lord speaks. So it says, the Lord heard, and the whole thing tells you that his anger flared up against these two. You may have noticed the word, is it in verse 4? Yeah, the word in verse 4. Suddenly. It's telling you that the Lord was very swift in his reaction to this arrogance on behalf of Miriam and Aaron. Suddenly, and the whole of the next verses is filled with abruptness. You almost recoil from it. You see, he summoned them to the door, and the language is like this: "You three, come out here." And they came to the door of the tabernacle. Now let me tell you this, that the door of the tabernacle was the place of judgment. Right? If you look at James chapter 5, James warns them, he says, the judge is standing at the door. In other words, God is about to judge you. That was the people in James's day. And here, the judge is standing at the door. This is a moment of trembling. God is calling these two out to face him. I've heard what you said. Now come out. And when he speaks to Miriam and Aaron, the one thing he does is he makes them realize that he has honored Moses. He says, don't you understand? I speak to other prophets in visions. But Moses looks on the form of God, and literally, I speak to him mouth to mouth. He's saying, don't you understand that I have honored Moses as my servant? They dishonored him, but not the Lord. He's really telling you, this is my choice. It's my choice to speak, particularly through Moses. And in this chapter, we're also reminded of Moses' deep humility. Some people think that Moses himself could not have written verse 3 because it compliments him on his humility. Well, that's a matter I leave to them, but it says Moses was the most meek man, the most humble man in the whole world. There was not another man on the face of the earth like him. Now, when the Lord has spoken to Miriam and Aaron, it just says, and he went. He went. He leaves them with a question. Do you notice the question? This is quite incredible, really. He just says to them, where is it? It's in verse, the end of verse 8. This is the question he leaves them with. It says, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You hear the Lord? Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And with that, the text says, and he went. This is, the Lord didn't finish what he was saying. He challenged them with that question and departed. An unfinished thing. But when the cloud went up, they found that Miriam had been struck with leprosy. Now, I don't know. There's a big debate about what the leprosy is. I'm not interested in that. She was struck with this disease. And you can see from the horror. When Aaron sees what's happened to Miriam, and when Moses sees it, they are horrified. So you see, this whatever this was, it was like a living death. He says, Lord, do not let her be as one dead. And one of the implications of what happened was that she was going to be driven out of the camp. It's as if when the Lord leaves, it's as if he cannot bear to be with them a minute longer. But when he strikes her with leprosy, he's driving her out of the camp. That's what's happening, a living death. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And then the last thing, in the last event on that day, was that Moses cries out to the Lord for her. And let me say this to you, I've been speaking tonight about the tone of voice. We've seen that the tone of voice in Miriam and Aaron, that despising, arrogant tone of voice. We've seen the abruptness in the Lord's words and his actions, just leaving them. But when Moses prays, we have a different tone altogether. It's very emotional. It's also very staccato. You can almost hear Moses sobbing out the words. Listen to what he says. Listen. God, please, heal, please her. That's literally what he says. Or if you want to change it a little bit, God, please, heal her, please. Sometimes we pray very wooden prayers, don't we? Perhaps go through what we think we should pray. Moses is pouring his soul into this. This is no wooden duty. This is a man who's fired with compassion. And I think that speaks to us even further of his humility. He didn't say, God, I'm so glad you've rebuked her. I didn't like what she said about me. I'd be glad she's out of the camp. Glad to be rid of her. He didn't say anything like that. He said, please, please heal her. And the Lord imposed upon her 7 days of shame. 7 days, 1 week. 7 days where she had to be outside the camp. And Israel waited while she was undergoing that chastening hand of God. That's what happened. Well, can I move on to what we must learn from this? Before I go any further, when we look at Moses here, we do see an anticipation of Christ. That's the first thing. In during Moses' ministry, I think it's Deuteronomy 18, he said to the people, he said, the Lord is going to raise up a prophet for you like me. Like me. There's a comparison, amazing, between Moses and Christ. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3, he makes that comparison as well, but he says this. He says, Moses was faithful. It says this in the chapter. Moses was faithful in God's house, he says, as a servant. But Christ was faithful in God's house as a son. Okay? And in a way, you have it there. You have this humility, this character of Moses being displayed to us. And I think it's impossible for your mind not to run forward and say yes. And one was coming. The Son of God was coming, who was even more meek, even more humble, who lowered himself even more than Moses. And we kind of have, we have these foreshadowings of Christ in the Old Testament. We have the superior nature of Christ. No wonder he could say to the people on that day, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come to Christ, and I will give you rest. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you. What does he mean? Become my disciple. For learn from me. Why? For I am meek or humble and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. This is Christ speaking to us. Come to me and learn what I am. Learn the character that I give you. And if we think of Moses putting up with Miriam's insolence and Aaron's impudence, what is that to compare with Christ, who left the throne of glory, so to speak, to be born in Bethlehem? And to go from Bethlehem, as it were, downhill, lower and lower, to be disputed against all his life until they crucified him and laid his dead body in the sepulchre. What about that? Of all the places to look for the image of Christ and his humility, it's in the tomb. It's in the tomb. It's at the cross. And before we go any further, we remember that that was all for us. All for us. He did that for us. So I don't think we can read a passage like this and see the lowliness of Moses without saying yes, and one far greater than Moses is here. But we need to move on. A lesson which we take from this story is this. The Lord will not stay with a people when they speak against his servants. That word, that verse, it says, he left. He would not remain with them when they spoke against his servant like that. And I think this evening it does us no harm to study the anger and the chastening of the Lord. Consider his anger and his chastening. Consider this. He heard what they said. And when he heard what they said, you can see his anger arising. And in his anger, he imposed upon Miriam leprosy, sickness. Well, that's not altogether strange in the Bible. There are other places where God has noted the sins of his people and afflicted them with sickness as a chastening, a work of chastening. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to them, he says, some of you have died. Many of you are sick. Why? Because you have abused the Lord's table. And then, in another place, James says, is anyone sick? He says, well, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And he says, and if anyone has sinned, he will be forgiven. And the implication there is at least this, that some of them were sick and suffering because the Lord had noted their sin. Now, I don't say to you that every time you sin, the Lord will afflict you with sickness. I don't even say this, that every time you're sick, it's because you sinned. Neither of those things are true. There are many sins which the Lord just remains silent over. And as it says at the end of 1 Timothy 5, but those things that are hidden, they cannot remain hidden. See, some things are brought under his judgment in this world, but many things are not. And the psalmist somewhere, he says, it's almost as if God is asleep. It's almost as if he hasn't seen. The psalmist says, that's not what's happening. That's not what's happening at all. It's not that he hasn't seen. It's that in this case, he's decided not to act. But in the case of Miriam, he afflicted her with leprosy. So we can see how the Lord detests those who speak against his servants. But then we can say, well, if he detests that, what then does he approve? What does the Lord approve in us? And it's quite clear that the Lord Jesus, approves of those who receive his servants in a worthy way. When he sent out his disciples two by two, he said this to them, when you go into a town or a village, in other words, find a house that's worthy and stay there. Stay with the worthy ones. But he also makes it clear that they will come to some places where they're not worthy. In other words, they don't receive them at all. And he says, when you go, he says, your peace will go with you. You can see that in Matthew 10, for example. He goes on there. Listen to these words. He says this to his disciples, sending them out. He says, he who receives you receives me. Matthew 10:40. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Can you see what's going on here? When the Lord sends his servants out, he's concerned that men and women receive them, not for their own sake, but because they've gone to speak for him. Ultimately, it's all about your reception of Christ and his word. John Calvin says this. He says, ministers, as we know, this is in his sermons on 1 Timothy 5. He says, ministers, as we know, are more likely to be slandered than other people. And he goes on, he says, why is that? He says, well, this is the work of Satan. Because Satan wants to distance the people from those who speak the word of God to them. That's his best method of separating you from the word. See, all of this, it's not about the person, but it's about the Lord who sent him and the reception of his word. We read in 1 Timothy 5, elders who rule well, those who labor in the word and doctrine, ought to be worthy of double honor. Double honor. You see, when the Lord sends his servants out, Moses, the disciples, the Apostle Paul, others, when he sends out lowly elders to you, it's because he wants to speak to you and he wants to give you his word. He wants you to hear words like this, this is the way, walk in it. And Satan comes along and maybe helps you to see that these men, and what Paul describes, somebody says, these are just earthen vessels. They're like clay pots. They're not worth anything. But he says, yes, But God has been pleased to put the treasure in clay pots. Okay, that's one of the things that Richard Holst preached on the day when I was ordained. I think he must have known. Here's a clay pot, but the word of, there's the treasure. Okay, and that's what the issue is. The Lord will not allow his servants to be despised, and for the people who do it to prosper. Do you know, I don't like speaking about other churches, but have you ever thought why the Church of England in these days is in such a mess? I'll tell you why it's in such a mess. Because in the year 1662, they threw out over 2,000 godly ministers. That's why it's in a mess today. Think about that. Over 300 years ago, an action in this country to throw out over 2,000 godly men who did nothing but preach the word of God, they were thrown out. The consequences of that have gone down through the centuries, and we're seeing, as it were, the flowering of the, not flowering, far from flowering, but we're seeing the results of those things today in our land. You see, for us, it is the best will of God that we honour his servants, not for their own sake, but for the word that they bring you. In other words, that we honour God for his word. That's what it's about. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant, Moses? Yes, he's a servant, but he's my servant. Amen.